you could sign up then. Okay, finally, we're getting right into Nehemiah. So here we are. We made it all the way through the story of Nehemiah. How many of you have never been through Nehemiah before? It's kind of a, you know, smaller book after Ezra. It's kind of small. You know, it's one of those ones that you read, you know, during your year-long Bible reading, or read the Bible in 1 year, you're like, oh, that's cool, and then you just move on. And so we chose to be in Nehemiah for quite a while. So we made it. So here we are at the end of the book of Nehemiah. And for those who have not been through the book of Nehemiah, my prayer is that God has revealed his truth in a mighty way in your life as we journeyed through the narrative of a man, a cupbearer, who took upon the burden of the news of his people and through God's providence was able to accomplish something that God alone could have accomplished. Do you guys remember why it was God alone who could accomplish it? Because King Artaxerxes says Jerusalem will never exist again. It is a decree. Jerusalem will never exist again, ever. And he is the one who signed a decree that says, hey, let's rebuild it. So the Lord is moving in that. It was wild, wild. So we've been going through this story. So let's quickly recap the historical timeline up to this point. Okay, the people of Israel were under judgment of God and served in the land of the Babylonians and then the Persians. The people did all that was wicked in the sight of the Lord. They desecrated his temple, consistently broke his covenant with them, and did not consecrate themselves to being the kingdom of priests and a holy nation that was to be a blessing to all the nations. Rather, they chose to worship the other gods of the nations, allowed the nations to influence their culture and their worship, and consistently did what was right in their own eyes. Consistently. I'm pretty sure that's most of the Old Testament. It's basically saying God says, hey, awesome, I delivered you my people. I love you. I provided for you. I'm with you. And the rest of it's all about how they just didn't listen to God and just continually served other gods and bad things happen. So it's a consistent thing. It's not something that ever basically ended. So the Lord allowed the Assyrians to come and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. The Assyrians conquered the land, destroyed the temple, and took the people as slaves to their land. And after a time, the southern kingdom of Israel, or Judah, was conquered by the Babylonians to become enslaved to them. But the Lord, in the midst of their judgment and anguish, gave them a promise. In the midst of all of this, they lost their land, they lost their temple, they lost their food, they lost their nation, they were enslaved by the nations. Out of all that, this is what the Lord had to say through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 1. Jeremiah was written during the time of the exile of the people in Babylon. Jeremiah 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after Jeconiah, there we go, and the queen mother, the eunuchs, and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, that was a lot of things in just one verse. Packed them in there. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This is God speaking. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Who sent them there? God did. Okay? Build houses. This is what he's saying to them. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. What is God saying to them? You're going to be there a while. So you might as well build houses, plant gardens, and have kids and grandkids, okay? You're going to be there for a while. But this is interesting. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. What? Lord, you know that we're under judgment, right? We're in Babylon, and you want us to pray that things go well, so that way things can go well for us? Yeah, because you're going to be there a while. If things don't go well for them, they're not going to go well for you. Verse 9. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, there we go. Verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Do you know what the prophets were saying at that time? A lot of them? Like, hey guys, it's really not that bad in Babylon. Well, the Lord's going to deliver us. It's just going to be a short amount of time. The Lord comes. He hears the prayers. We're going to get delivered. What is the Lord saying? I didn't send them. They're lying to you. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. How many years? 70 years. For I know, and here it is. This is the verse that everybody loves. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God promised that he would deliver his people back to the place from which they had been taken, which is from where? Jerusalem. And where do we find ourselves in our story? Where are the people now? Jerusalem. Awesome. Fulfillment, fantastic. After 70 years of being in exile, the people of Israel were released by both Cyrus and Artaxerxes. So the people came back to do that very thing, right? They came back to do this very thing. They came back to call upon the name of the Lord and to seek him. But as we will see today, they did not seek God with all their hearts because their hearts were still bent on sin and wickedness. First thing the people did when they returned, they rebuilt the temple. The temple was the place where worship to the Lord happened. The temple was the place where God, as they thought, would dwell. And for a time, the presence of the Lord did dwell among his people. But due to their consistent bent or iniquity, Hebrew word avah, meaning crooked or bent or out of shape, if you remember, the people did wicked before the eyes of the Lord continually. The presence of the Lord left the temple. So the people thought, if we build it, God will come. So what's the first thing they did? They're like, all right, we're out of exile. Let's build the temple. God's going to come back. No. Okay. Well, what are we going to do next? But the temple was not enough. The people needed to call upon the name of the Lord in repentance. We saw that. Okay. We need to call upon the name of the Lord in repentance. So Ezra would read the Torah over the people to lead them to repentance and consecration back under the covenant with God. The law was given in covenant with the people of Israel to bear witness of the blessings in obedience and cursings in disobedience. In God's grace to the people of Israel, the law was revealed to them as the righteousness of God to his people and the necessary requirements to remain under covenant with him. The law was revealed to reveal the sinfulness of the hearts of mankind. That was the whole purpose of the law, to reveal the wickedness of mankind. And the sacrificial system was to showcase to mankind that those animals that were slaughtered were killed for their sin. The innocent taking upon themselves the debt of the guilty. The sacrifice bearing the consequence of the one who transgressed, and it is by their hands that this animal would die. The sacrificial system was a shadow of the Lamb of God who would come to take upon himself the debt, the wrath, and the payment for this, our sins, transgressions, and iniquities of those who would be covered by the blood of the Lamb. It was in the blood where atonement is found, a substitutionary atonement. The sacrificial system was to bear witness to the people of Israel saying, look what your sin has caused. This lamb, this bull, this goat that you had to kill, It wasn't their fault. They didn't do it. You did it. They're innocent. And it's because of your wickedness that these animals had to die. Do you see how that plays out with Jesus Christ? Did Jesus not? He did none of those things. He took upon those things because of us. He didn't deserve it, but he took it upon himself and spilled his blood at our hands. And lastly, which is where we've been in the book of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem would be built to define the nation of Israel. So if the covenant law thing didn't work, God didn't come back, if the temple thing didn't work, well, maybe it's because we're not a nation yet and we got to build some walls to, you know, become a nation again. The walls of Jerusalem will be built to define that nation. A wall was built to keep the nations from coming in to plunder and influence the people of Israel again. A wall was built to define the line of where the world is and the nation of priests began. A wall was built to consecrate these people from the rest of the nations. Okay? Nehemiah would bear that burden as God called him to bear it and would provide all that Nehemiah would need to accomplish it. And Nehemiah knew that it would only be possible through the Lord and not upon his own power and skills. Because you guys remember what he was? He was a cupbearer. What did he know about construction and architecture and engineering and all that? God called somebody who wasn't qualified to do the job. And the job got done. Because it wasn't by Nehemiah's power or skills. The Lord wasn't like, hey, you're the best man for the job because you can get it done. He said, you're the best man for the job because you're not going to seek your own glory in this. You're going, I'm going to reveal my faithfulness to my people because I'm going to be the one that does it. So Nehemiah would overcome many obstacles, including the vastness of the task at hand. Could you imagine building walls for all of Jerusalem? That place is a pretty big place. That's a big task. The opposition seeking to derail him from completing the work God called him to, and the attempts on his life to cause the ending of the walls being built. You guys remember that? Sanballat and Tobiah? They sought to bring him down to do him harm, so that way the walls would not be completed. And after all this, Nehemiah never saw himself higher than he should. He did not declare himself king. He did not take what was due to him as a governor in pay, as it would cause a great burden upon the people who were already burdened with starvation and loss of all their possessions. And even after all the work was completed, Nehemiah kept his word and returned to Cyprus from where he came. To return to the king, just as he said he would, as we will see today. So let's dive into chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, it's chapter 13 of Nehemiah. And we're going to see how the people of Israel acted after all this had been done. We're going to find out, what did Israel do after all this had been done? And we're going to see where things went wrong. Number one, which brings us to number one. When temples of stone fall. When temples of stone fall. Now the book of Nehemiah is interesting. As you will see, it ends in a very strange way. You kind of anticipated that this book would be all celebration and glory and the Spirit of God comes back and everyone's hoo-ha and high-fiving. We did it, guys. The Spirit of the Lord's back. But it ends in a very strange way. You would think that everything's good now. The temple was built. The people repented and declared to the Lord that they would abide in the law and come back under the covenant. The laws were built to allow this people to welcome in the Messianic King, as everything was in place for his arrival, or so they thought. Nehemiah 13, let's start in verse 1. Let's see what happens. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water. So that phrase, meet the people with bread and water, is saying, hey, we've come to dine and be a part of you. They didn't do that. But hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. Verse 3. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. They separated from who? Israel. All of those of foreign descent. This is interesting. Well, the Ammonites and the Moabites listed here, those were those who lived on the outside of Israel. Okay? They were the nations who, as they would declare, led them away from the Lord. They led them away from the Lord. These are the people that Solomon would receive his wives, and his heart would be led astray to serve the gods of those wives and no longer serve and worship the Lord. Solomon was not the true son of David, who would lead the people to the Lord and would never lead them away again. So these people groups left a mark upon the people of Israel as those people. The blame game had begun. So what happened? They consecrated, right? They did all the things. Lord, we're going to worship you. We're under covenant with you. We are not going to do this. We are not going to do that. We repent. It's their fault. So the blame game had begun. It's those people's fault we rebelled against God. It's those people's fault who blemished our hearts towards other gods. It's those people's fault who are the problem. Those people must not be allowed in with us. Okay. All of this began the downturn of the people of Israel once again, as they failed to realize something very simple. Listen, they failed to realize that it is not the fault of those people. It is within their own hearts where the problem lies. It's not those people that did it. It's you who did it. Ezekiel chapter 11, starting in verse 14. Ezekiel was also written during the exilic time. We're going to find out what the Lord had to say regarding this issue, regarding what was going to happen after the people would come back out of exile. Ezekiel 11, 14. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord. To us this land is given for a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I remove them far from among the nations, and though I scatter them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. What countries have they gone? Babylon, Assyria, Persia. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. We see that, right? That's what's happened. Now what? And when they come there, they will remove from all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit, and I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. What was that? What was the problem? They have a heart of stone. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things, did it say persuaded? Does it say if you are persuaded by the nations to go after detestable things? What's the problem? But as for those whose heart goes after detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. So what's the problem here? Is it those people? No. It's their own heart. Their heart is the very thing that leads them away. So this was also written in the midst of their exile, just like Jeremiah. What is it here that we see as the problem? What needs to be replaced? The heart of stone. The people of Israel is missing this key portion of the text. Their hearts are the problem, and it is the heart that needs to be replaced. It's not those people or that people, so we need to get them out of our walls because they're the problem. The people of Israel has been missing that key. Those people are not the reason you sin. Those people are not at fault for you doing what you do. Those people do not make you sin. You sin because you want to. The people of Israel would sin not because it was the fault of those people. It is because their hearts are bent towards sinning. So let's see what Paul has to say about this matter when he himself addresses the topic of sin after Christ has revealed himself in him to the salvation of the gospel. What's Paul have to say? Paul's a pretty good guy, right? Snatched up, saved. Jesus Christ revealed himself to him. Let's see what Paul has to say regarding sin. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So what's the law's purpose? To reveal wickedness. But sin, okay, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Whenever the law was revealed, that's when sin actually arose in him and he realized, okay, I'm a dead man. I can't do this. I'm dead. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but what? But I am of flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that it is good. So now no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. What dwells in you? Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. We see in this repetition here, Paul's trying to make his case. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So even at the moment you want to do something good, sin's like, hey, I'm right here, bro. I'm right next to you. Not going to happen. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And listen to this. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. With my flesh I serve the law of sin. We sin because our flesh desires it. Our sinful nature seeks opportunity to make sin known in our members. It lurks waiting for that opportunity. And then whenever you're reminded of goodness, it's right there to grasp you, to pull you away from it. Paul states that if it wasn't for the law, he would not even know what sin was. And then the law was made known to him, sin sat close by. We see that rather than realizing that their hearts are the problem, the people of Israel seek to cast blame on another. How many times have we said, it's not my fault, if he hadn't of? How many times have we said, oh, those people, they just made me do this. Or even, the devil made me do it. The point of conviction of sin is not to identify what outside force causes us to sin. It is our own flesh that beckons to us to do what we don't want to do. When someone engages in an affair, it's not because he or she did something. It is because of our own sinful desire. When we lie to someone, it is not because of them. It is because we wanted to lie. There was something in our minds that said, you know what, I should lie to this person because fill in the blank. When we gossip about others in church, we are not doing it in concern or guidance or for prayer's sake. We do it because we desire to speak ill of someone. It seizes an opportunity to speak ill of somebody, to make ourselves look better. So listen, the problem doesn't lie outside of the wall. It is within the wall that the real problem lies. This wall that they built, the problem is not sitting outside that wall. The problem is inside. The problem is inside. And what we read next proves it. So let's go back to Nehemiah 13. And this is what happened. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah. Do you guys remember that name? Tobiah? Remember, he was the opposition in the beginning. He's been the opposition ever since. Prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contribution for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king. So where did Nehemiah go? He did what he said he was going to do. He went back. But what was going on? The priest was basically taking that which is of the Lord's and giving it to Tobiah. He came to Jerusalem. And then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry. And so I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers. And I brought back there the vessels of the house of the Lord with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. What does that mean? The temple was abandoned. They're like, hey, we're starving. We got to go grow our own food. Because they were no longer being given the portions that the people had given to the temple. Eliashib had been given it to Tobiah. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites, and as their assistant, Hanan, the son of Zachar, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable. And their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. What is Nehemiah saying here? Where was the problem? What was the next thing he said? Did he say that the Ammonites and the Moabites did wicked things and caused people to do bad things? No, the priest, the one who was in charge of the temple, was doing wrong. The temple that was built to serve and worship to the Lord had become a storehouse for the sake of Tobiah, For Eliashib, the one appointed over the chambers, began siphoning out that which belonged to the temple to be given to Tobiah. Now listen, this is a very sharp picture of the heart of mankind. Do you know what we are called? Those who have been saved on our Lord Jesus Christ? What are we called? A temple. We are the temple of God. And it was from within the temple that sin sought to happen. So where did it happen? Did it happen outside the walls? No. In the very center of the temple. That's where it happened. Notice how it wasn't Tobiah breaking down the walls and tearing through the people to take the goods of the temple. Notice how he didn't charge through the city and start slaying everybody and killing everybody and like, I'm going to take the gold from the temple. And no, the one in charge of everything freely gave it to Tobiah. Tobiah didn't have to do anything. It wasn't until Nehemiah came back from Artaxerxes that he came in and drove them all out and made things right. He drove them all out and made things right. You know, I can recall someone else doing that very thing whenever he went into Jerusalem. Yep, you guessed it. Jesus did that very thing after he entered Jerusalem. He came in and saw what? Den of robbers. Money changers. People making a profit off the temple. Sin was happening in the temple. Did Jesus come and say, we need to start slaying some Romans and we need to get rid of these people and those people? No, he went straight into Jerusalem, right into the temple and said, you are the problem. I recall somebody else doing that. Jesus did that. And here is what I'm wanting you to catch today. Check this out. Just because you're in a temple doesn't mean that your heart has changed. Just because you're in a temple doesn't mean your heart has changed. Just because you go to church and have done this since you were a child does not mean your heart has changed. There is no temple or church that can change your heart. Just because you go to church doesn't mean your heart has changed. There is only one who can change the heart of stone into a heart of flesh, which was the promise, wasn't it? God said they're going to come back, they're going to dwell with him, he will be their God, and they are going to change their heart of stone, or he's going to change the heart of stone into heart of flesh. And that was what's supposed to happen, but it didn't. But there was one coming who would do this, and he is found in the new covenant. Watch this, Jeremiah 32. We're going right back to Jeremiah, the same prophet who's been talking to the people while in exile. What is supposed to happen? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, this is 32. 36 through 41, Jeremiah 32. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city in which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place. What place? This place. And I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. He's repeated this phrase again. One heart, one way. That they may fear me forever, for their own good, and the good of their children after them. I will make with them a what? Everlasting covenant. That I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. And I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. Who's the one talking right now? The Lord is. The Lord is. Remember this language that we saw earlier? Remember when this was written, what needed to change? And who is the one who changes it? I want to read it again because it is so good. Jeremiah 32. Listen. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear in me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. What does it say of the people of Israel? That they're going to do it? That they're going to build temples? That they're going to change their hearts? That they're going to abide by the covenant? No. With all his heart and all his soul. We're talking infinite. We're talking about the creator of the universe saying, this is how I'm going to do good to them who abide in me. I will change their heart and I will do good to them. And they will never turn from me again. Ever. Everlasting. I will put the fear of me in them that they will never turn from me again. They will never turn from me again. Christ did that. He secured that. You did not do that. There is no temple you can build or attend to secure your soul. Christ paid with his blood that so that you are the temple of God. Not bricks and mortar, not stones. And he will never cease from doing you good and will secure you for all eternity with all of his heart and all of his soul. And there is nothing that can cause you to turn from him again. Nothing. Because who's the one who secures you? The Lord does. You wake up this morning, still saved. Do you want to know why? Because he secured you. You go through a time of suffering and of pain and of anguish, and you don't turn from the Lord. Why is that? Because the Lord secured you. When sin comes your way, seeking to get you ensnared, and you overcome it. Why is that? Because he secured you. Amen. Number two, off the walls. Off the walls. Any Vans fans up in here? I enjoy a good pair of Vans. Off the walls, number two. That's where this title came from, actually. I was like, man, I should get some Vans. So off the walls. I thought it was clever. Nehemiah chapter 13. Let's go back to verse 15. Let's find out what else is happening. So we know what happened with the temple. Verse 15. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Oh my. Are you serious? Okay. And bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and Jerusalem itself. So what Israel was doing, Tyrians were like, oh, sweet, I'm going to get in on this. Verse 17, then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? And now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Like, didn't we just talk about this? I mean, didn't we just, the covenant and the law and... What's going on? So as soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So even though Nehemiah shut the gates, they're like, well, we'll just stay outside. We'll just stay outside and wait, and we'll sell out there. These people. But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Nehemiah threatens them. And he's going to beat them if they don't cut it up. He was pretty upset, I imagine. He doesn't say anything like this in all of the book of Nehemiah until the very end. He didn't even say he was going to hit Sanballat or Tobiah. So from that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Do you notice something's going on here? At the end of each of these sections, Nehemiah's like, they gone crazy. I haven't, like, remember me, Lord. They're losing their minds. Remember me. You know, don't kill me, please. I tried. So what was happening here? The people were buying and selling on the Sabbath. Not only were the people buying and selling on the inside of the wall, they were doing it on the outside of the wall. Well, you might ask, you know, what's wrong with that, Freddie? What's the big deal? You know, they got to make a living. What does it matter if they were buying and selling on the outside of the wall? One, the wall was built so that it would be used to deter the people of Israel from seeking outside influences and consecrate themselves to the worship of the Lord in anticipation of the Messiah King. It was built to keep them from going and doing these things. But two, and this is the big one. So listen in. The people of Israel were to be a witness and a blessing to the world through the blessing of God upon them in covenant. They were supposed to bear witness of what it looked like to have the blessings of the Lord upon them for them being in covenant and obedience to the Lord. And the nations were supposed to go, that's awesome. I want in on that. But what happened? The people were now influencing the nations into sin. What was that? Israel, instead of being a blessing, was now influencing the nations to get in on this. Are you kidding me right now? I thought you were supposed to be set apart. I thought you were supposed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But you're causing people to sin. You are engaging with them and saying, hey, I got some fish and cheeses and grapes. Come on, nations. Good price just for you. They were to be a nation of priests and a holy people that would bless the world. But now they are involving the nations in their sin. They're drawing them in with their very sin instead of showcasing obedience and the glory of the Lord in obedience. They are showing the world that the holy nation, it shows to the world what the holy nation does. And that it is to not to abide by the covenant of God. Listen. Do you want to know why the world seeks to know what we think about their sin? Have you ever asked that? Why do they care so much about what the Christian people think about sin? They want to know from the kingdom of priests that it is okay for them to do. And that they have nothing to fear. Do you want to know why it is the LGBT care so much for the church to be tolerant and affirm them? It is to show the nations. I know that the Lord said not to do it, but it's okay. He knows our heart. You know what they're waiting on? They're waiting on you and I to start selling on the Sabbath. God said not to do it. It's not that big a deal. That's what they're waiting on. You have nothing to fear. Why is it? Why did they not ask anybody else? I mean, if they went to the Middle East and tried to live the particular life, they would be killed, thrown from buildings. But they care about what we do. They're in the news caring about what do they think? What do they say? The world wants to see us buy and sell on the Sabbath to declare to the nations it's not that big a deal. Somebody had to stand up and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Nehemiah had to get involved and go against the grain and say, stop it. He was so upset that he even threatened to start hitting people. I don't acclaim to that. And I'm pretty sure Nehemiah would be like, man, if I could take back one thing in the Bible, wish it was that. But why was Nehemiah so upset about it? Nehemiah 13, 18. Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all of this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So why is Nehemiah so upset? Somebody had to remind the people what the cost of sin is. Somebody had to stand up as someone who cares for them and to tell them that it's not okay. Somebody had to stand up and say, remember Sodom and Gomorrah, church? It's not okay for this to happen. Somebody had to point them to the destruction and judgment that happened because of it. And the one who stood up to the priest to guard the people from this very thing, and he was the one who stood up and set the priest to guard this people from this very thing. We need some priests guarding the walls. We need some men who will declare that it's not okay. We need some men to declare the truth and speak loudly to come and repent. We need some men to ask some of these other churches, what are you doing? It's not okay. Stop saying it is. You're buying and selling on the Sabbath is all you're doing. You're showing the world that it's not that big a deal. Ezekiel. This is what happens when you don't talk about it. This is what happens when you choose to just overlook it. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Again, this is Ezekiel talking regarding the exiles. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon the land, this is the Lord talking, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be upon his own head. Did you guys hear that? He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood will be upon himself. For he had not taken warning, he would have saved his life. If he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, who's he talking about now? He's not talking about them, he's talking about us. So that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at whose hand? The watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the people, warn the wicked, to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered what? Your soul. Your soul. Whose responsibility is it to warn the people? Ours. And you know what happens when we don't talk about it? When people die in their iniquity due to our, you know, I'm just so scared. I don't know if I should say that. Just, it's not very loving. I'm sorry. We're born sinners. I'm sorry. The minute we come out of our womb, or our parents' womb, mother's womb, we are bent towards sinning. You do not have to teach a child to hit. You do not have to teach a child to lie. If you say no cookie, they will hit you in the face. You didn't have to teach them that. They're bent on it. One of my favorite quotes comes from Vodi Bakum. He said it when talking about this very issue. He goes, you know why the Lord makes babies so cute and small? It's so they don't kill you. Because if they want to, they would. We're all born that way. So whenever somebody comes up to you and say, I can't, Freddie, I'm just living how God created me. You mean all of us are created in sin? David even said it. In sin my mother conceived me. We're all created that way. You want to know why? Because I want my own way. I don't want to submit. So what's the problem? What is what churches need to be doing now even more than ever? We need to be the watchmen. We don't need to shrink back like Adam did. You know what Adam did? When the Lord said, hey, did you eat of that? Well, it's her fault. It's not a time for us to be saying, well, the government made me do it. The government said, we'll lose our tax exemption. Okay. Who is the government against the Almighty God? Somebody's got to do it. And I think that should be us. We need more of that. But here's the problem. There's a lot of people who do that, do it out of pure hatred. They are angry. How are we supposed to approach this? Why are you warning people? Is it so that way you can be upset with them? Mean to them? No. You're trying to do what with their soul? Beckon it. Come and live. If you're saying, well, good luck to you, bro. Your judgment waiting to happen. That's not love. But if you're a watchman that says, hey, all of us are born bent towards sin. All of us are born crooked. Just because I choose not to engage in that doesn't mean that I don't do other things. We're all born that way. But the difference is, as I said, it's not my will. Yours be done. My flesh can do no good. So I choose to give it. Allow the one who took upon death upon himself to give me life eternal. Because I can't do it. Number three. No nation. Nehemiah 13. Let's finish up this chapter. We'll see what happened. In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Oh my gosh, here we go again. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod. And they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them, and I beat some of them. I'm sorry? We just can't pass over that. He hit people because of this. Because they were born different. Yeah, because they were born different. And pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of the Lord, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons and take their daughters for your sons and for yourselves. How do you respond to that? Oh, I'm sorry, I was born this way. Like, why'd you pull my hair? My mom's an Ammonite. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on the account of such women? Remember, I was talking about it. Among the many nations, there was no king like him. Do you see how they lift up this man? And he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. That's true. Nevertheless, who did it? Wait, here we go. Foreign women made even him to sin. Oh my. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, okay, we're back to this guy again, the high priest, was the son-in-law of who? Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and Levites, even in his work, and I provided for the wood offering for the appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. And that's where the book ends. Is there any celebration and rejoicing there? Was there this moment where the Spirit of the Lord comes back and fills the temple again and everyone's cheering, hoo-ha? No. So here we are, back to the blame game. Nehemiah lost his cool. He had enough, I'd say. Pulling people's hair out is pretty hard to do. And that's what he did. And it's in scripture for eternity that he did that. I'm going to be like, bro, why? All that he was witnessing was the unraveling all the work that had been done for the people of Israel to welcome in their Messiah King. Everything started coming undone. All those prophets' writings about the new covenant and new heart seems to be all falling away. So where did he turn to cast his frustration and blame? Nehemiah had had enough. Where does he go to cast his blame? Upon the nations. And what was his charge against them? That they were mixing the pot. The purity of the Israeli blood had become tainted. So if the temple is not what works and the law is not what works, maybe it's because, you know, we're mixed breeds, I guess. I don't know. That's where he went. He decided to say, you know what? It doesn't make any sense what these people are doing. So obviously it must be in our blood. Well, he was on the right track. I mean, if the priests are failing and the people are not abiding by the covenant, then it must be because the blood is bad. Yeah, that must be it. Their blood had become tainted to cause them to sin. Yet again, we find ourselves seeing that how even the leader of the story and the one who had come to see the prime example, to come to be the prime example of leadership in the call of God upon our lives and upon their lives has missed the mark in recognizing what was wrong with the whole big picture. It is not about temples being built. It is not about Sabbaths. It is not about purity of blood and being born in the right ethnic group. It is that even the people chosen by God to observe and witness the glory of the Lord, who received his presence in their midst, was given the law of God to abide in blessing, and in whom Christ would be born, even their hearts needed to be changed. They received everything up front from the Lord. They got to observe his power and glory, and even their hearts needed to be changed. They too would succumb. They too also had hearts of stone. They too would succumb to the flesh because all of mankind's blood is tainted. All of mankind's hearts are stone. All of mankind's desires are to do wicked continually. There would be one, though, who would come that would tear down the temple made of stone and make his dwelling in the temple not made by hands. There would be one who would come to tear down the walls that we build, thinking that it's outside those walls where the problem lies. There would be one who would come who would fulfill all of the law, so that when we are found in him, we would receive hearts of flesh and the new covenant that would not have us turning away from him ever again. The Messiah King would come to be the blessing to all nations, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every ethnicity, everyone. And when he came, he said that all was being built would be torn down because in him is the kingdom of God. Check this out. Jesus speaks about the destruction of the temple starting in John 2. John 2, starting in verse 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "It has been 46 years... it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So what was going to be torn down? The temple. It was going to happen. We all know it happens historically in 70 AD. And it hasn't been built since. Why is that? Because his body was torn down. And he now makes his dwelling place with who? Us. Not in stone, not in bricks. In us. Jesus speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem. He speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be a great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What is Jesus saying? It's not about a nation. It's not about a city. It's not about a temple. Jesus speaks about how all the nations will hear and believe the gospel. We say it every week. We say it every week. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." It's not about being born in the right group or having purity of blood. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them all to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Salvation does not come by going to the right temple or to the right church. It is in Christ alone. Salvation does not come by living a good enough life and saying, you know what, suffering is going to happen, so I'm just going to build some walls. Salvation doesn't come that way, because the threat's not on the outside of the walls you build, it's inside the wall that you build. Salvation does not come by being born in the right ethnic group or nation. It is in Christ alone for all nations. And a new wall is being created where Christ is the cornerstone. Check this out. This is where we're going to end. This is where we're going to end Nehemiah. Nehemiah came and built a wall that would not stand for very long. But a new wall is being built by Jesus. Check this out. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. What type of wall is being built now? So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him," what? "Will not be put to shame." You all are a living stone. A new wall is being built. A spiritual house is being built. Not one of stone. No. With a heart of flesh and an eternal spirit. All because of who? The cornerstone that was laid. So, in reflection, in time of closing, there's three things I want us to reflect on before we close today. One, has the temple of stone, which is your heart, been destroyed to be made into the temple of the living God, not made by hands? Number two, have you been outside the walls showing all the nations that it is not a big deal? Have you been talking about that? Has your witness been one to glorify the God who has saved you and called you into His kingdom? Or has it been showing the nations that it is okay to buy and sell on the Sabbath? Number three, do you place your trust in being born into a Christian family or growing up in a church? Or have you placed your trust in the One who has called you into His kingdom, adopted as sons and daughters of God? Because it's not about a temple. It's not about doing good enough. And it's not about being born to the right family. It is in Christ alone we're able to stand. So let us spend some time in reflection, and then we'll sing together the doxology, and then pray.